and to put into practice some applications that flow from it. Help us to be able to grasp them, and we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been looking at the parable of the minas, you might say, the nobleman that goes to the far country, and then he's going to come back. And I love this parable, as you know. But we're looking now, last week we began to look at the wicked servant, the unfaithful servant, the unprofitable servant that was one of the three servants that were part of this. And I read over this so many times through years of time, and I really never paid it much attention, never studied the unprofitable servant before, but it's been such an interesting study, and I trust that you'll be able to take advantage of some of it this evening. But let me just read this parable again. It starts in Luke chapter 19, verse number 11. It says, "Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas." I said three servants, but so 10 servants, but he mentions three here. "And said, do business till I come." Verse 14, "But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he commanded the servants to come to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, master, your mina has earned 10 minas. He said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. And so we made the observation that first thing that the master does when he returns is he calls his servants together. This is very important to him. The most important business going on the earth to God is the work that his servants are doing. He's in control of kingdoms. They rise, they fall. It's moving in the direction that God said it would. Those things are going to be done, but the work of God's servants, that's something that is important to him. We see that that's the first order of business. He calls them, and the reward is so much different than the amount they were dealing with. They were dealing with small amounts. You know, I think, as I mentioned last week, I think that the mina was equivalent to something like 3 months of salary. It wasn't like talents, okay? In the parable of talents, you're talking about large amounts, okay? Here, it's minor amounts in a certain way, okay? But the reward is great. You know, be over 10 cities, whoa. You know, be over 5 cities, that's a major thing to the master. And so, notice in verse number 20, it says, "Then another came, saying, master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit, reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me." So this is a very interesting parable. But we come to the section about the wicked servant here. In verse number 20, it says, "Then another came, saying, master, here's your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, and reap what you did not sow." Last week, we began looking at this man a little bit. And what he basically is doing is he is making excuses why he did nothing, okay? And he is blaming the master. He says, I feared you. You're an austere man. And so we were just mentioning, we were talking about the idea of of being paralyzed by fear, being paralyzed from doing anything. You know, there's, is it better to do nothing and not make mistakes, or is it better to dive in and try to do something, and though you may make some mistakes, which is better? Well, it's interesting in this parable that there's very little instruction about how to accomplish the goal. Here's a mina, you do business till I come. And we've made the comment that the English word for business here is pragmatos, or something along that line. We get our English word pragmatic from it. And certainly we know as Christian people that it is not God's will that we be pragmatic, okay, in that sense. However, you know, there is a certain sense in which God expects us to be creative and get the job done. Figure out how to do it. Figure out how you can reach people. Figure out how to reach your neighbor. You know, Vitaly Keller, when he was here with us, he was saying, buy hamburgers, you know, and have a barbecue or whatever. In other words, he comes up with the most creative ideas. He has these movie nights, you know, for Russian people that have subtitles in English, and or maybe they speak in English and subtitles, whatever. They're trying to learn English, and so they get people to come and watch these movies, and then they will have some kind of a discussion group after this. He does all kinds of, he comes up with all these ideas. You know, Kim Fox is another guy like that, you know, that he's always coming up with ideas of how to reach people with the gospel, and how to make contacts, and how to do different things. And I think Pastor Harper's like that too, you know, he's got ideas, you know. And so, you know, that's a blessing to see people. I look out here and I see people with ideas, you know, people that are trying to do things to reach others with the gospel. And I think that that's what the Lord's talking about right here, to figure out a way to reach people, you know, figure it out. I've given you some resources. We mentioned a number of those last week. You guys helped me. You know, we all pitched in and named, I don't know, probably 10 or 15 different resources that God has given to each of us. And so we have resources. We have the Word of God. We have time. We have our health. We have various things, okay? Resources that God has given for us to do business till He comes back. But sometimes people can be so fearful that they're going to make a mistake. If I witness to this person, what if I say something wrong? Well, you said something wrong, you know. And what if I do it wrong? You know, well, you learn from that, right? And I think one thing that helps me a lot is that I know that God is sovereign. And I also know man has a free will and a responsibility. I don't mix those up. But I am encouraged by the fact that God is sovereign. And I can make mistakes, and God will still work in that person's life. Sometimes our most bumbling errors lead to the best results, you know, because the Lord likes to use people who are not to confound the mighty, to accomplish greater things. And so we see that it is important to do business till He comes back. And then I think, though, that just to finish that thought, there are things that are not God's will to do. I mean, there's certainly, you know, you can take this to an extreme, which, you know, a lot of pastors and churches do today. And so there are things that are pragmatic ideas that I do not believe that are God's will for believers to use. You know, it's never right to use the flesh to do God's will. The Apostle Paul says, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. To use fleshly methods is not God's will. He never puts a stamp of approval upon fleshly methods, something that is the flesh. Jesus said, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. God uses His word to bring people, and we can use creative ideas to try to reach people, but ultimately it comes down to using the Word of God. That's our method. That's our tool. You know, there are many people who know better than God how to get the work of God done. You know, there are preachers today that I'm sure could have got a lot more people on Noah's Ark. You know, they could have done it. You know, they would have had a rock concert. They would have had giveaways. They would have tricked people. They could trick people to get into the Ark. You know, they could get people to raise their hand and trick them in some ways. You know, they could sell opportunities to see animals. You know, they could have done something. I mean, there are people in this world that could have helped God out. They could have definitely helped Noah out. He could have filled the ark with people, watering down the message. You know, Noah used, he was a preacher of righteousness, and that apparently wasn't working. You know, so people today, you know, could figure out, well, we could trim the message here, we could make an adjustment there, and we could reach more people if we did this and that. Well, there are some things that are not God's will to do, okay? And even if you get zero results or just a handful of results, God expects us to do the thing. I'm sure that people today, preachers today, could have helped Jesus and the disciples out. You know, if only the Lord had had laser light shows and bands and drums and various things, then, you know, and I think the advice would probably be from preachers today, Lord, why don't you just loosen up a little bit? You know, you're a little bit too tight, you know. You need to use a little more power of positive thinking here. You know, if you can just, you know, don't be so quite so severe in certain ways, you know. Don't talk about hell too much. You know, that's not popular today. You know, let's change that message. Let's be popular. You know, let's do things that people enjoy. And then you'll have better results, okay? So preachers today could have helped the Lord out. You know, could have helped the disciples out. You know, I think of the Lord, he could have helped himself out. You know, it would have been so easy to escape the cross. Because here's Herod, and the one thing that Herod wanted to see was a miracle. All Jesus had to do was work one miracle, and he could have walked out free. You know, he could have been out of there. But he didn't do it. You know, isn't it amazing that, you know, that the Lord, there are some things that are not God's will to do. Okay, it's never right to compromise the message of God. You know, the Bible tells us about the church at Philadelphia in Revelation 3:8. I think it's 3:8, where he says, "You have a little strength, and you have not denied my name. You have kept my word, and have not denied my name." You know, you are a people that you have a little strength. You have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. And because of this, you are going to get a great reward. You know, it is important to God not to compromise the message. You know, the Apostle Paul says in Acts 20:27, "I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." And that is not popular, okay? You can get better results if you trim the message. You know, people do that all the time. I mean, just the Joel Osteen type of thing. Let's keep it positive. Everything has to be positive all the time. Let's keep always looking at that. And try to just keep it. Now I am smiling, you know. But if you can just keep it all positive, you know, then you're going to have a bigger crowd, you know. It's just because that's what people like to do. You know, they like to hear those kind of things, okay? And certainly to improve the message, it probably can be. I mean, as far as I could smile more, maybe that would help. But the idea is that you can't trim the message, okay? You have to preach. You have to not shun to declare all the counsel of God. That's what God expects. And so we should not use carnal means to accomplish a spiritual goal. But let's look at what he says right here. He says in verse number 21, "For I feared you because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow." Now, austere, last week we looked at it. It means exacting, severe, hard, harsh. You are a harsh, exacting, severe person. And of course, what we mentioned is that he didn't know the Lord, okay? This man didn't know the same God that we know. You know, the Lord has been so gracious to all of us. I mean, if we know him, you know, he is not a harsh taskmaster. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, the Lord, so he is so patient with us, isn't he? I mean, if he were exacting taskmaster, which one of us would still be standing at this point, you know? We would all have been slapped down by now, you know? But he didn't know the Lord, okay? He was not a truly saved person. And, but I want you to notice what he does here. He tries to shift the blame for his lack of accomplishment to the Lord. He gives the Lord a backhand slap here. Notice what he says. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. You're a hard, austere man. What he's basically saying is implying that the master is either unjust, you collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. In other words, you're an unjust person, or you're lucky. You know, maybe that's what he's implying. You're lucky in a certain way, but I think it's more than that. You're shrewd. You're probably shrewd because I feared you because you collect what you did not deposit and you reap what you did not sow. Somehow, how do you do that? How do you reap what you didn't sow? Well, you reap someone else's harvest at night. I mean, someone has to do the sowing. Someone has to plant the crop for you to reap, right? So if you're reaping what you didn't sow, then somehow you are taking advantage of people. You are exploiting others. You're ripping people off, okay? Somehow, that's what he is saying right here. I feared you because you're an austere man, a hard, exacting man. You collect what you did not deposit. You reap what you did not sow. And so he seems to be saying, because you're like that, since I'm not unjust and since I'm not lucky or since I'm not shrewd, it was impossible for me to make gains. In other words, your expectations for me were impossible for me to meet because hate to say it like this, but I'm kind of like a better person than that. I wouldn't stoop to make gains like you do, you know, that you reap where you did not sow and you collect what you didn't deposit. You know, I don't want to say it in so many words, Lord, but you know, I'm a better person than that. You know, I wouldn't do that. I'm not that kind of a person, okay? I've chosen to take the high road in life. And because I'm virtuous, I could not fulfill your request. I couldn't go out and make the type of gains that you expected me to make because, you know, I'm a notch above that. You know, I have taken the high road in life. You know, I'm the politician that has chosen the high road, okay? And so, because I'm virtuous, I could not fulfill your request. In other words, what he does is he tries to move any sense of liability from himself and, in a sense, blame God, blame the master. The reason I didn't do it, the reason I couldn't do it is because I just couldn't lower myself down to use the same type of tactics that I know you use. That's what he's saying. And so in a moment, we're going to see if that worked, see if the Lord was intimidated by that kind of line of reasoning. But, you know, I think that it's important for us to see that this is being done all the time. There are many people that do this. Matter of fact, let's look at this. You know, the wicked servant is judged by his own words. This is very interesting to me. You know, in verse 22 it says, and he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. In other words, that's what you knew me. You knew that's the way I was, right? Shouldn't that have basically sparked you to do something? If you knew that I was that kind of a harsh taskmaster and that I was going to demand what I didn't deposit and I was going to expect things from, why didn't you do something? If that's really what you were thinking. And if I were such a ruthless person as you make me out to be, wouldn't that have caused you to do some action, to do something? Even put your money in the bank would have been better than putting a handkerchief and not using it at all. You know, some time back, you know, I was trying to help a person, and it was interesting what happened was that I ended up picking him up and bringing him to my house, and he was sleeping all day long because, you know, I had some problems. And so it got time. It was actually a Wednesday, okay? And so what happens is it got about 5:30. My wife says, I think you're going to have to go get him up, okay? So I went up and got him up, and he says, you're not going to make me go to church, are you? I said, Are you kidding? Of course I'm going to make you go to church. I'm not going to make you do anything. But you can't stay here. This is church night, and you know that's our habit to do, go to church, okay? And so the idea was, he said, well, if I go like this, you look fine. But if I go like this, then everybody's going to judge me. And so I have at least a little respect. I'm not going to allow that to happen. I can't do that. As I thought over that kind of line of reasoning, what was basically going on? And I'm just using that as an illustration. But what was basically going on? Well, the type of people that God creates and makes, when you cause people, and I assured him, look, no, people will be very thankful that you're here. Very thankful, but the idea is, no, the God has, when God's people become the way God wants them to be, they are going to judge people. And, I'm not like that. I'm better than that. I'm not going to go someplace and be judged by people. I'm not going to do that. And so basically, what was he doing? Well, blaming God for his problem. And he kept asking me, what can I do? Well, I've told you what you can do. Put God first. And that's what you can do. But why is God doing this to me? What can I do? Well, it's not God doing that. Okay? You put God first in your life. He's no respecter of persons. You basically need to get saved. God promises, them who honor me, I will honor, but they who despise me will be lightly esteemed. God says the way of the transgressor is hard. Poverty and shame shall be to him who refuses instruction. God is basically keeping his word. You're finding out the reaping and sowing principles of life. If you start reaping in, or sowing in other directions, then you'll start reaping better results. Well, I can't do that because, God has made the church in such a way that it judges people. Okay, keep reaping what you've sown, Keep going the direction you're going. That's fine. And so I think there are some applications that we make. Notice what Jesus does here in verse 22. He said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. The world says, if that's the way God is, then I want nothing to do with God. Have you ever heard of that statement? If that's the way God is, I want nothing to do with God. Because what they do is they basically blame God for the things that either they are responsible, or the world is, or sin is responsible, or Satan is responsible. Have you ever heard someone say, all the wars in the world are because of religion? What are they basically saying? God is the problem, okay? I don't want to lower myself down to obey a God that only causes problems in the world, okay? That only creates trouble in the world. And so, I thought that argument over. The truth is that most wars are because of greed and lust for power, not because of religion. Think of it. Napoleon wanted power. I don't think it was a religious war, okay? Alexander the Great wanted power. It wasn't really, and they had their gods, okay? I don't know about Napoleon, but all the ancient ones, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, they invoked their gods. But they were after power. They were after money. They wanted to conquer, okay? The wars weren't because of religion. What was Hitler's motive? Was that religion? Was Hitler a religious person and he was trying to spread his brand of religion around? Well, I don't think so, okay? He wanted power. He wanted to control the world. He wanted to rule, okay? What was Stalin's motive? Was that religion? Was Stalin trying... So when people bring up those kinds of arguments, they're simply not true. Even Islam, what's the main motivation of Islam? Well, I personally think the main motivation is probably hatred of Jews, okay? It's a desire to control people. What is it? I don't know what the motivation is, but is it a pure desire to see people worship the true and living God? I doubt it, I doubt if it's even to worship their way. But even if it was, it is still just a small portion of the wars are created by something along that line. And that's not God. That isn't God that created that war, okay? When people do the things that the Lord wants us to do, that creates peace in the world. That creates joy and peace. That doesn't create wars and battles and this kind of thing. You know, blaming God for the bad things in life. You know, if there's a God, why does he allow things like wars and famines to happen? You know, if there's a God, why does he do that? I was watching the marathon after the men's meeting, went home, and there happened to be a policeman up there. And I thought, hey, he has to stand here. And so I'm going to stand here, okay? And so he had to be there at that corner, okay? And there was nobody around. He was just watching. So I just started striking up a conversation and had a good opportunity to talk to the guy, you know. But his thing is, if there's a God, why does he allow small children to be born with some kind of problems? You know, why is that? Well, that is a legitimate question, you know, but as I was thinking that question over, you know, a lot of the problems are because of the parents' sins, are they not? Some babies born because of addictions of the parents that have problems, you know, that the babies have addiction problems. You know, babies born with HIV, that's not because of God giving that baby that thing. That's man's sin. It's not a bad God, it is a bad man, isn't it? It's men that create those problems. You know, there are some born that have issues in life, you know. But, you know, when you really think about it, think of the grace of God, how few there are that have some major issues in life. I mean, how many people are born in the world that are not, you know, born with major problems, you know? I mean, it's amazing. It's the grace of God that the vast majority are born with good health. But it also, it may be that the defective child might be born so that maybe the loving God could bring people to Jesus Christ. You know, when people see it from God's point of view, what if that child's problems cause the child, if it responds properly, to trust Christ to be its Savior, and in eternity look back and realize that had it not had that health problem or that problem, would never have gotten saved? You know, would that person be praising God for that? You think the people in Revelation chapter 7, as soon as they trust Christ to be their Savior, they're killed by the Antichrist and by the government system. And yet in heaven, they're rejoicing. They're thanking God. They're not blaming him. Look what you did to us. No, Lord, thank you for your grace and your goodness. You know, I think that sometimes if parents of children that have problems, if they respond to God properly, you know, God can do amazing things through them. You know, there's other ways to look at those types of things. But how did Christ handle this backhanded slap? You know, how far does his blaming of God get him? Was the master humbled? Did the man have a legitimate case against God? You know, but notice in verse number 22, and he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. You know, I thought, that's an interesting way of answering this man. I'm going to judge you by your own criteria. I'm going to judge you by what you have declared me to be. He doesn't defend himself here. He doesn't say, no, that's not the way I am. He doesn't argue with this guy. Okay, this man is a man that is being judged. The judge is not on trial here. That man is on trial, okay? And so what the Lord does is he turns it around and says, I'm gonna judge you by the very words that came out of your mouth, okay? So how does he do this? Well, he basically is saying, if you say I am who I am, then that should have spurred you to action. If you knew that I'm a hard, exacting, and cruel taskmaster, didn't it scare you into doing something? You should have done something, but you wasted your time. You were totally lazy. You did nothing. You're a wicked and slothful servant. You know, in Matthew, in somewhat of a parallel passage, the parable of the talents, he says, here he just says, you wicked servant. In that passage, he calls him a wicked and lazy servant, a wicked and lazy servant. It's very parallel. Not the same exact parable, but certainly a parallel there. And so this is a wicked and lazy servant. So I was thinking, I wonder if God will do that, you know, at the judgment. You know, people say, I had my own plan of salvation. And here's what my plan is. You know, I believe in good works. People that have done good things, they will go to heaven, and people who have done bad things will go to hell. I reject the message of the Bible. I don't believe all that Bible stuff. Don't push that down my throat. You know, I have my own plan of salvation. I wonder if the judgment God will say, okay, let's take your plan of salvation. We're going to evaluate you by that plan of salvation, okay? Let's just take your own plan of salvation. Let's see how you do. Let's start with the Ten Commandments. Let's see how seriously you worked at it. Oh, it appears that you broke the first commandment. You rejected my word, so you chose to follow other gods. Let's see what gods you chose. I told you in my word that you're to put the first tenth at least of your increase, you know, to put me first, and certainly you have not done that. And so let's analyze what was more important to you than that. What did you spend your money on that was more important to you than me? You basically found that the cable channel with the porno channel on it, the cable connection, was more important. Your sports channel, looking at your grocery bill, I see quite a bit for beer, for clothes, for boats, for vacations, for pleasures. It appears that those were your gods. Those were your idols. And so what I'm going to say to you is what I said to the people in Judges chapter 10, verse number 14. Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of distress. Okay, so I'm going to give you a few moments here, and you can call out to your gods and let them come and deliver you. Okay, let the cable channel come and get you. Okay, let your sports hero come and save you. All right, let your beer come and save you. Okay, let your addiction save you. Okay, we'll wait here for just a moment until you have had a little time to do so. And of course, every mouth will be stopped, and all the world will be guilty before God. You know, he is a wicked and slothful servant. A parallel passage, you know, I've already mentioned that, but wicked and lazy servant. You know, strong language. You know, this man, you know, the harsh language right here. I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man. You know, why then did you not put my money in the bank? You know, I think that we don't realize the severity of a final eternal punishment of unsaved people. You know, when they stand before God, there is no mercy. When people rejected the message of the gospel, there is no mercy at that point. That same God that has held out his hand and people spit on it and rejected it and mocked and despised God's people, the people that have tried to bring the message, you know, and people have said, no, we are not interested in that. There is going to be a harsh judgment that is going to come for that person. And then notice one last thing, and that is, take the mina from him and give it to someone else. Give it to the guy that had the 10 minas, or had made the 10 minas. You know, I think what you see here is that everything that an unsaved person has is going to be taken away from them. There is nothing left. But I think there's a practical application for saved people here, because I think what you see is the seriousness that God takes in how we use our time and how we use our resources. Well done, you good servant. You have used your time and your resources wisely, 10 cities. And here is a person that didn't take away even what he has. And the principle is, for I say to you that everyone who has, it will be given. And from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And so as the Lord's servants, we need to accept this as a serious admonition to use our time wisely and our resources. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord, we just come to you.